This morning, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The title of the message is The Noble Task of Feeding and Leading the Church. The Noble Task of Feeding and Leading the Church. Who's in charge around here anyway, right? Yeah. You get asked questions something like that as a Christian. Who's your pastor over there? Who's in charge, right? You get these questions in life. Who's in charge around here? That's a good question. It's actually a good question, in a sense. It's good to know how to answer that question. It's good to know that it may be coming your way. How often has the church suffered because we've answered that question incorrectly, or our actions have not measured up and been consistent with what we say we believe? Too often. Too often for you and I both. Yet we know that dysfunction in the local church doesn't give us the authority to walk away from the church altogether. I dare say, everybody in this room, probably, if you've been around church life much at all, everybody in this room, we can have a story to tell, right? You probably, don't get too negative in your thinking, but probably you can go to at least one or two or three or four instances pretty quickly about bad experiences in a local church. So who's in charge anyway? You know, who's going to keep the unity? Who's going to lead the church? These are great questions. Well, the Bible gives us an answer. And really, before we get to 1 Timothy, I should have told you to go to Philippians first, but the screens will save us this morning, won't they? Philippians 1:18, I think, answers this question as well as any scripture in our Bibles. Who's in charge around here anyway? Philippians 1:18, and He is the head. Who is Paul talking about? Who's the He? Jesus Christ. Okay. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. The word preeminent means superior, in charge. So who's in charge around here anyway? Point number one, Jesus is. Jesus is. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is the head of His body, the church, Paul tells us in Philippians 1:18. Grace Life, this is not your church. It's not your church. Matt, this is not your church. Deacons, this is not your church. Men of this church, this is not your church. Ladies, this is not your church. Jeremy, this is not my church. This is Jesus' church, is Christ's church, because Jesus is the preeminent one. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of His own body. We ought not to be trying to take the body away from the head, right? He is supreme in all things. Why is He supreme? Because He is the one who has bought His body. He has bought the church with what? His own blood. He's the one that went to the cross. He's the one that was stripped naked and crucified there. He's the one who bled out for you, who died there and gave up His spirit to the Father. Jesus shed His own blood. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19 says it this way. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, and you can't buy your way into heaven, or any good work for that matter, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. That's why Jesus has the preeminence in every true church. And I dare say He's really got the preeminence over the false churches. They just don't know it. They don't know it. When Jesus saves a sinner then, what does He do with you when He saved you? What does Jesus do with every sinner that He saves? The Bible tells us He joins that saved sinner to Himself. How? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says it this way. But he who is joined to the Lord, Jesus, becomes one spirit with Him. Now we could just sit and chew on that all day long in the rest of the year. That's deep. That when we get saved, we become one spirit with Jesus Christ. How does He do that? Through the Holy Spirit. That's how He does it. And when Jesus joins Christians to Himself, He joins us simultaneously to other Christians. How? Through the Holy Spirit. That's how he does it. And what does he do when he joins our spirit with his spirit and the spirits of all other true Christians? He organizes true Christians into corporate, by corporate means a group, corporate physical expressions of his body. And we call those local gatherings or local churches. And in that, he demonstrates the unity in the spirit that we have in Christ. And he calls it the local churches. Now, where do we in Scripture do we see this truth? How do we know that that's really what happens? Paul tells us in Philippians 1:27. He says, he's talking to the church. He's not talking to individuals. Please remember, when you read the Bible, especially the letters, the majority of that language is written to the plurality of the church. It's not written specifically to individuals. Typically, it's mostly to the corporate physical body of that local church. Okay, so Philippians 1:27, only let your, y'all's, manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are doing what? Standing firm in one what? Spirit. With one mind, striving side by side. So away with the doctrine that says you don't need the local church to be a Christian. Side by side for what? For the faith of the gospel. It's not about you, it's not about you, it's not about them or them, and it's not about me, it's not about me, me's in here, it's about us. How? In, for the faith of the gospel, standing side by side. And so, when those claiming to be Christians disconnect themselves from the church, they won't be able to stand for very long, according to this text, because they're severing themselves from who? Jesus. In the same way that cutting off your pinky finger doesn't just disconnect you from the hand, but to take off the pinky finger also separates you from the arm and the shoulder and the chest and the neck. And if you're separated from those body parts, if you're separated from the body, you're separated from the head. And the Bible is telling us a body part without a head is dead. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:12. For just as the body is one and has many members, right? Okay, I got 10 on my finger, my hands. Some of us may have less, maybe have more, I don't know. But get at least 10, typically. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So do you see where I'm going here? Do you see where I've taken you thus far? There is a head to the body of the church. It's Jesus. And Jesus saves us and joins us to himself. And he joins us to himself and simultaneously joins us with the spirits of all true believers. And he makes sure that that gets expressed through the local churches. Now, therefore, to separate yourself from the church is to separate yourself from the head of the church, Jesus Christ. But that's where leadership comes in to play. We need leaders to help maintain unity and togetherness and right doctrine and right living. Number two, Jesus appoints a plurality of elders to oversee and shepherd his church. Look at verse 1, 1 Timothy. You say, aha, we're finally in 1 Timothy. We're not going to get far today. I dare say I won't really even exegete the whole of verse 1, just to be honest with you. So I'll go ahead and be honest up front with you. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires, desires, yearns for to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task, honorable, respectable task. We've gotten to 1 Timothy finally, and it's teaching on the roles of men in the church. We've spent at least 3 weeks, we talked a little bit about the men, mainly about the women and their roles in the local church and in the home a little bit. And now we've finally gotten to the men, but Paul doesn't get very, very general with the men. He goes very specific with the leaders themselves, the elders of the church. And you say, but Jeremy, in the text, Paul uses the word overseer, not the word elders, so why are you using the word elders here? I mean, especially talking about a plurality of elders here in a minute. Why are you doing that? That's a good question, because before we can rush ahead and dive into what Paul says here and in the following verses next week, we have to understand what an overseer is in the first place. We have to understand that the Bible, some of y'all already know this, so y'all can be geeks and show us up. How many words or titles for church leaders are there in the New Testament? I'm showing you right here. Three, that's right. I gave you a cheat sheet. All right. The New Testament gives three words that describe leadership in the church. And I understand as much as anybody, these are debated and denominations are literally formed based on these terms. I understand that. So I'll try to be kind in regards to my interpretation. The first thing that we see in our text, or the first one of these we see in our text, there's three of them in the Bible, New Testament. The first one we see in our text, overseer. Did you see it? The saying is trustworthy if anyone aspires to the office position of overseer. So Paul uses this word overseer, and then the other two are the terms pastor and elder. Now, let's look at these individually just briefly. What is an overseer? There are two Greek words in the New Testament that are translated as overseer. There are two very related words. Paul uses one of them, episkopei, one time right here. It's the only time used in the New Testament, and it means basically supervision. So we could literally translate verse 1, if anyone desires an office of supervision, that would be the basic idea. In verse 2, we'll get to next time, Paul uses the word episkopos. You say, what's the difference? The very subtle difference, one's feminine, one's masculine. And in that language, that doesn't mean one's a girl verb and one's a girl word and one's a boy word. That's not the way the language works. In English, it would, not in theirs. Okay. Episkopos serves more like a title, I would say. One's more descriptive of the role itself, supervision. The other's more like a title, supervisor. It can be defined as manager. It could be defined as supervisor of what? A group of people. Kind of like a boss, if you would. But that kind of carries some bad understanding, so I don't like that word as much. But supervisor, someone just oversees how things are operating and going. Sometimes this word can be translated bishop. I don't like that translation. You know why? Because it comes with what I call a lot of ecclesiological baggage. Roman Catholicism, Greek Orthodox Church, the Episcopalian Church, and the way they define bishop is not the way I would define bishop. So the word bishop is not really the best translation anymore. The Bible uses this word, episkopos, five times in the New Testament to describe a local church leader. And they'll be on your screen if you want to jot them down. The verb form of this word, episkopeo, is used one time in 1 Peter 5:2. It's only used once. So that's overseer. What about the second term, pastor? The word pastor is poimen. Literally, the word pastor means, some of y'all know it, what is it? Shepherd. Very good. Poimen, shepherd, means shepherd. It literally means shepherd. By far, the word pastor is the most frequently used title in Protestant English-speaking churches that would include America, which I believe is very ironic considering that it's the least used title in the New Testament. How many times is it used in the New Testament? Ephesians 4:11, one time. Interesting, isn't it? Yeah. The verb form of the word, poimano, is shepherding, and it's used two times in the Bible. What about the third term, elder? The third term is presbyteros. This term means an official leader, an official within a group. You can hear the word elder, wisdom, maybe an older person, but it's not, Timothy was a young man. It's not limiting it to older men. It's just got that idea of wisdom, someone who's maturing in the faith quickly and has matured in the faith. It's sometimes translated in English, presbytery. Do y'all hear a denomination name in that? All right, Presbyterian, that's where they get that name from. The word elder is by far the most frequently occurring title for a local church leader in the Bible. It's used 16 times. Now, it's used more times than that, but 16 times to specifically refer to a man or men in the local church who are quote-unquote pastors or overseers in the church. Okay, they're on the screen. So, we're left with a choice in our interpretation. As far as I know, any Bible scholar, any Christian worth their salt, any denomination worth their salt is aware of how frequently these words are used and the context. But nonetheless, we have debate and some interpretative differences and things of that nature. So you're left with maybe three options, let's say. One, do we interpret the evidence to mean that there's a hierarchy of leadership in the church? Some people do. If you do, then we call that Episcopalian polity or decision-making in the church. The Roman Catholic Church is basically Episcopalian in that regard. The Episcopalian Church is Episcopalian. The Lutherans and Methodists, not all of them, but some of them, many of them. So, is it a hierarchy? Two, do we interpret the evidence to mean it doesn't matter which of the titles you use? Because they're used overlappingly. I mean, they're used in this way here and this way there. So you can call me pastor, you can call me overseer, you can call me elder. And it really doesn't matter. Just whichever one you want to choose is fine. Now, it is true that the titles are overlapping, but that doesn't mean that we're free to emphasize one more than the others just because they are overlapping. Does that make sense? I would say we probably need to emphasize with the Bible. Again, all three are legitimate, but might we want to emphasize what the Scriptures emphasize? So in most Baptist churches in the last 200 years, this error, I would call it, it's not heresy, but I think it is an error, has evolved and resulted in two extreme errors and two results. And that is, on one hand, the pastor has become the autocrat. He's in charge. He makes a decision. It doesn't matter what you think. You know that man's in charge of that church. He makes the decisions, and that's pretty much it. So that's on one extreme. On the other extreme, the pastor is just a puppet. He's just a puppet. He's a pawn on the chessboard of the church life. And the puppet master is one of two entities. One, it'll be the congregation, or it will be the deacons. And I've been a part of both kinds of churches. I've been a part of the church where it's the congregation, and I mean, nothing could get done because nobody could agree on anything. It's just, and I've been a part of churches where it was the deacons were in charge, and if you wanted to get something done, it was through the deacons. And I've been a part of both, but that's the error that has occurred in the last 200 years. We have a third option, I believe. The third option would be, do we interpret this evidence of these three terms to mean that the titles are overlapping in the Bible, but the term elder is emphasized above the others and is also described as a plurality of elders? Bingo! I think that's exactly what the New Testament teaches. I think that's exactly what we see. Yes, there's three terms. They're used overlappingly, interchangeably, and I'll show you that in just a moment. But by far, elder is the one that's used over and over and over again consistently, and it's pretty much always is used, always, if I remember correctly, with more than one, plurality. Okay? Here's a few verses. Here, two of them, I should say. Two verses, and they both teach this clearly, and I want you to notice that they both start off talking about elders. And right in the middle of the verse, it switches to another term. So either we have two separate offices in the church of leaders, or they're both talking about the same position. So look at it. Titus 1, 5 through 7. Paul says, Titus, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. There's the word elders, presbyteros. 6, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, there's the overseer, okay? There's episkopos. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. It's the same word that Paul uses over in 1 Timothy that we're studying. Acts 20, verse 17, and then we'll skip to verse 28. Now from Miletus, Paul, the he there is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. What church? The Ephesian church. One church, multiple elders. He called them to him. Skip forward to verse 28. What does he tell them to do, elders? Elders, here's what I want you to do, elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. That's kind of a hint toward pastor, shepherd, in which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers, that's episkopos, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So we have a switcheroo right in the middle of the verses. And either we're right, there's one position, three titles, overlapping in meaning, or we have a hierarchy. That's pretty much the only two things I think you could come out with. And so you notice there the leadership titles in these verses are all in the plural, meaning there's more than one leader in the church. And here are two verses specifically, more specifically, I think, that help us to see that the early church that are recorded in the Bible had more than one pastor or elder. Okay? James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. I have heard people say and interpret it this way, and I respectfully disagree, but they would say that just means call the men of the church who are older in wisdom and knowledge and have them go pray for people. I don't think that's what James is saying. Call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I think that's more than one pastor there. Philippians 1:1. This is my favorite. I saved it for last because it's my favorite. Paul's writing to the Philippian church. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints of Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Now, is every Baptist who's solid in their understanding of Baptist theology, does every Baptist agree that there should be more than one deacon in a local church? Paul says, there, I'm greeting you Philippians there along with your deacons, plural, and with your what? Overseers, episkopos, plural. So the evidence seems to point here to me that there was a multiple plurality of leadership. Now, there are two forms of church polity that operate under this interpretation. Okay? Two. One is Presbyterian, and two, the second, by that I don't mean the denomination. I'm talking about there's Presbyterian polity. I'll explain in a moment. And then there's congregational. Presbyterian, congregational. Presbyterian polity is used in the Presbyterian churches, and it's also used in what's called the Reformed churches, the Dutch Reformed Church and Reformed Churches of America. There's several different avenues you can go down that road. It's commonly described as elder rule, which means final decisions are made by the elders. They listen to the congregation, they take their advice into account, they take their they consider things, but they, at the end of the day, the elders make the decisions. The second form of polity that fits under this biblical umbrella is congregational. By the way, so which are we? That one. We're congregational. Congregational polity 200 years ago and before, in the Baptist circles in particular, operated predominantly from what we call the elder-led model. Not elder rule, that's Presbyterian Reformed. Congregationalism with an elder-led model goes something more like this. And that is, most of the decisions are made by the elders. I think I've shared this with you before. I have sat in business meetings in years past about whether or not, and there's a ballast out in that fluorescent light switch there. We need to make a motion. We have a motion that we replace that light, the whole unit. Yeah, amen. Second, please second that. Of course we need to replace that light. Why are we voting on that? You say, well, they got to make a choice. They did make a choice when they voted on the budget. The budget gives the church, it gives the leaders, the deacons, the authority to go and buy a new light to put that thing in. And we don't have to go through the motions. We don't have to, not all the time anyway. Presbyterians say you don't have to ever, probably. Although, again, they're going to listen to the congregation. So the final decisions, most of the decisions the elders make, final decision making is left up to the congregation. But most of the decisions are made on behalf of the congregation by the elders. Sort of like a representation. You know, you've entrusted us to be faithful to this local church. You approve of us. You commission us as a body of qualified elders to lead you. And because of that, you let us lead. You let us make certain decisions. 2013, you gave us that authority to look into selling the property and purchasing property, for example. But yet, we can't take that next step without you. Does that make sense? So that's kind of how this operates. It's not like we're in charge now. Thanks a lot. We got this. No, we're still accountable to you. We'll visit that more in a moment. And so we're like your delegation, so that you don't have to sit through a 2-hour business meeting to make a decision, which actually didn't resolve the decision. Y'all been at those? Amen. You table it to the next time and it still doesn't get... Okay, all right. And I thank God for Matt and Jai. Jai, our deacon, serving along with Matt and I for the time being. Because they've sat through some long meetings. I think for Michael Lalonde, who's paused. He thinks he's on vacation now or something, I guess. He's taking a break a little while. But he served a long time as a deacon. Long time, without a break. And but we sat through some meetings, you know. And I thank God for these men who spared you guys that, yeah. So, in elder-led congregational churches, the main decisions, this is not everything, the main decisions that the church will end up making a decision on, final authority, voting on, would be the annual budget, the buying and selling of property, major property renovations, which if we purchase this building or we do something, there's going to be, that's going to be part of it. You know, we got to make decisions. Dismissal of members in cases of church discipline, and the dismissal of unrepentant elders. Sometimes people say, well, I mean, if you just give the elders that authority and they're just going to be like a runaway train. No, at the end of the day, go back and look at our bylaws. Our bylaws state that if I get out of line, I'm sinning and you rebuke me and I keep on sinning, maybe living in adultery or something crazy like that. And if I'm in sin, you're supposed to fire me. And Matt, same thing. You are supposed to fire us if we are not walking in faithfulness with the Lord and representing you well. And so that's the reminder to us that what? At the end of the day, it really is congregational. You really do have that authority to do those ultimate things, okay? So usually there will be a first among equals. Y'all remember that phrase? We're going to revisit it. First among equals. And what that means is that the majority of the public teaching is going to be done by one elder. And the majority of announcements or the majority of, you know, maybe a Bible study, you're going to see my face more and hear my voice more. And I do apologize for that, all right? Typically, a first among equals, he may be the only paid elder at a church. That's very, very frequently occurring as well. But let's be very clear. Every elder in a plurality of elder polity has equal authority. First among what? Equals. They have equal authority. So here's what I'm saying to you. Whether you talk to Matt or whether you talk to me about something makes no difference because we have equal decision making as an elder committee, as the elders of the church. Does that make sense? So you talk to him or you talk to me, you're really talking to both of us. Why? Because as soon as you talk to him or you talk to me, we're going to get together at the next meeting and we're going to pray about it and think about it and talk about it, right? Unless it's something private that you don't want shared, that's different. And we're going to hold that in confidence. But just to give you an understanding of how that works. So number three, what is our job as elders? If I've convinced you, I pray I have, that we are to have more than one elder, and it's supposed to be mainly emphasizing elder. You can still call me preacher, pastor, overseer, bishop. Just call me Jeremy. I don't care. Just be nice is the main thing. Whatever. So hopefully I've convinced you, elder is emphasized, and it's a plurality of leadership. What is our main job? And we could spend the whole hour on this. We won't, though. Number three, elders feed and lead Jesus' sheep. Feed and lead. It's a noble task. It's a high calling. Not every man is supposed to do it. No man in his right mind wants to do it. Yet, on the other hand, I can't live without this in some respect. It's just, I love to feed God's sheep, the Word of God. I love to lead them toward Jesus. Elders feed and lead Jesus' sheep. How do they do it? Elders oversee. Overseer. They oversee what? The flock, like a shepherd. They oversee sheep like a shepherd. You see how we're putting all the terminology together? Elders oversee a flock of sheep. And like that, there's those two main responsibilities. What do you do if you have a flock of sheep, literally sheep? What would you do with them? You feed them. And you lead them. You lead them away from danger. You lead them toward green pastures. You lead them away from the river. You lead them. You protect them. You watch over them. You help them. You heal their wounds. You patch them up. You administer more than anything else, you administer the healing, salve, ointment of gospel grace to the sheep. Because the sheep don't need to be beat. They need the grace of God. Now, remember, the grace of God sometimes comes to the sheep, and it may feel like a rod on your back. Because God's grace is not always initially sweet. But I promise you, it is ultimately sweet. Does that make sense? The grace of God in Jesus Christ on the cross, beaten and bloodied for our sin, didn't look very sweet, but it is sweet to the believer, is it not? He was crushed for us. So we feed the sheep. What do we feed the sheep? What do elders do with the sheep? They give them God's word. And then they lead them. How? They lead them. Here's the word of God. Now you take what I've said about the word of God, and now you walk in this path with it. And you say, well, I don't know the way, pastor, elder. Well, let me help you then. By doing what? Being an example to the flock. Don't step here, step there. Because hopefully a pastor's walked down a couple roads, and maybe he's fallen into that particular trap of sin, and he looks to that maybe that newer Christian and says, or maybe an older Christian sometimes, and says, "Don't step there, I did, and it was bad. I fell into sin right there. Don't do it." And so elders feed the sheep, then they lead the sheep into obedience, faith and obedience in response to the Word of God. Do we have a picture of that in the Scriptures? Yes, we do. 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul tells Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You see, a pastor must first address his own heart and soul before he ever comes before you and tells you how to live your life, right? And so that's where this study of the teachings of the Lord Jesus comes into play. The pastor, the elder, must know the Scriptures and be knowing the Scriptures and growing in the Scriptures and submitting to the Word of God, to Jesus Himself, before He can come to you and say, I believe this is what God's saying in His Word and how you ought to live your life. Titus 1:9, Paul says it this way to Titus, he must hold firm to the trustworthy Word as taught. The preacher ought to first heed his own preaching before he ever asks you to heed it, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. God's intention is that the sheep be equipped. God wants you to be equipped, and He's going to do it through elders who are overseeing you and shepherding you like sheep, who have your best interest at heart. That's how God's going to do it. And God is going to equip you specifically to do what? This is where I get in trouble sometimes. Never at this church that I'm aware of. Thanks be to God. The elder's job is to equip you to do the majority of the work of the ministry. Did you know that? I remember the first time. I mean, I've been a Christian a long time. I was at least in my upper 20s, and to my shame, I don't think I'd ever paid attention to Ephesians 4:11 and realized, whoa, I am a pastor, and I'm just now seeing this. So look what Paul tells the Ephesian church, Ephesians 4:11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Some, I would say that's one title, shepherd teacher, okay? To do what? To equip the saints. Who are the saints in this room? If you're a believer, you're a saint. You don't have to be Catholic to be a saint. That's not true sainthood. To be a believer is to be a holy one. You've been changed. You've been sanctified. You're being sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a saint. Okay. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I tell you what, you can have some of the best pastors in all the world, but if the church doesn't step up and minister to and within the local church, you're building on just a shaky foundation. You know, I mean, things can be built up, things may look good, but as soon as that pastor's gone or he dies or whatever, what's left? How many times have you seen, either in this church or in other churches, a ministry built on the foundation of the pastor instead of on the ministry that he's equipping you to do? And by the way, one of my worst fears is that you would do that with me or Matt. And by the way, that's one reason I like that we have more than one pastor, is because it's not to be built on one person. You know, not human person, merely human person. Theologically, Jesus, the God, man, it is to be built on Him. Number four then, what is our conclusion here today? God commands congregations to submit to its elders, but with mutual accountability. There is no lack of clarity on what the Bible is expect of you and I here. Hebrews 13:17. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, another helpful verse here. It says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, talking about the local church leaders, who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. That means they correct you sometimes. They exhort you. They give you direction. Even, you know, they admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So it's very clear what the Bible says. Obey your leaders. You say, well, I thought we were congregational. How could it means that if, no matter what you say, we don't have a say in anything, we can't make decisions. No, I think that's where, again, congregationalism comes in and helps us out with this. Yes, you obey your leaders, but why do you obey them? Because you have seen in them that they are qualified and they're men of God and you can trust them. You can give them, you can approve of this budget and trust that they're going to stay pretty much within that budget, right? They're not going to be out loosey-goosey spending on crazy stuff. No, they're going to use it faithfully. Just a very practical example. But if they don't, what can you do? As a congregation, you can hold us accountable. Not just can, you should. Not just should, you better. That's what Scripture says. So just as clearly, the Bible teaches a mutual accountability in this respect. So for example, look at Galatians 1, 9. After all, by the way, the Bible says when God saved you, not only are you saints, holy ones, you are now priests. You're priests, priest of God. You are ministers. We saw that in Ephesians 4. And so what does Galatians 1, 9 tell us? He's warning the Galatian churches, you've allowed some false teachers to get way too close and begin to influence you. You're letting people preach a gospel that's not a gospel. Galatians 1, 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. You know what Paul said? I think it was just a couple of verses prior. He says, if an angel from heaven comes down, or even if I myself teach you another gospel that you did not first receive, that man is to be accursed. That's what Paul said. Paul said, even if, yes, I've taught you great doctrine up until now, but if I stop teaching you the gospel, fire me more than that. Get rid of me. That's that mutual accountability. Paul is holding the Galatian churches responsible, not just the elders. He's holding the church responsible for allowing those kind of men to teach in the church. 1 Timothy 5:19. He says, balanced with this idea, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. This is to protect the elders because false accusations come frequently toward pastors. You said this. No, I didn't say this. I know you said this. How do you know I said this? He said, she said stuff. The Bible says to help curb that and prevent that from happening, you need to have more than one witness to it. So again, there's that mutual accountability, that mutual protection. I'm here to protect you. Matt's here to protect you. But you're also here to protect us from what? Our sin and ourselves and our selfishness. And the only way any of us can or will submit to the elders in this local church will be through first submission to Jesus Christ as Lord. Faith is required, just like for ladies last week, to be submissive in the local church and not to exercise authority over men in the church. It takes faith, ladies. It takes faith in Jesus to do that. It takes faith in Jesus to submit to the elders of the church. And it takes faith from the elders to understand that we're not our own men. We are accountable to Jesus and to you. It takes faith. Faith is required. But before you can believe in your elders, you must believe in Christ. You have to. Because it makes no sense. It makes no sense at all from the world's perspective to let mere men lead you. That makes no sense from the world's perspective. You're going to trust those guys? So that's why we trust Jesus first. And when we surrender our lives to Him as the great shepherd, Peter calls Him the great shepherd of our souls, we will have no problem submitting to the men that He ordains to come and lead us in the local church. Why? Because we can trust Jesus and we can trust His word. We can trust that when we follow His word, God will bless that in the local church. Now, does that mean we'll never have problems? Well, come on now, right? No, of course that doesn't mean that. Yeah, we're going to have issues, we're going to have disagreements, we're going to have threats to our unity. All these things happen. That's reality. We're not going to have a lack of disagreement till we get to heaven, church. And as Paul is on record in 1 Corinthians 11 saying, and I've shared with you before, it is disunity and dissension and issues in the local church, Paul says, that will in the end be the test for your faith, whether it's real or not. You remember that? 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about that. John talks about it in 1 John 5. They went out from us because they never were of us. And so here's what I'm saying to you. To do church and to do it right It requires trust in the Lord Jesus from start to finish. And He's going to test our faith. The Lord is going to test our faith. And I want to praise God today. I hope you will too. I think God's been real. He's been testing our faith as a church for 6 years that I've been a part of it anyway. And I know He's been testing it before I got here too. Aren't you thankful for those tests? Though at the moment, even right now, we're in a test as we're in a building that's not our own and we're looking at property. And that's a test. And I mean, it doesn't always feel good, does it? But we're going to look back on this day and this coming week and the coming weeks to come. And we're going to look back just like we did where God's brought us before. And we're going to go, that was good. We needed that. We needed that. And so my call to you today is, if you don't know Jesus, that you would give your life to Him today. You would believe on Him and trust Him. And as believers, that we would renew our trust in the Lord and how He's going to lead this local church through the elders and through that mutual accountability. So let's pray. We need to pray about this. And we'll sing. And as we're singing, I want you to respond as you're singing. Just respond in prayer even as you're singing. If you want to pray with me, come forward and I can pray with you. And if you have questions or concerns or whatever. Lord God, today we acknowledge that as a church, we have a ways to go. We've grown. We have grown. Lord, you're like putting fertilizer on our souls because of the Word of God. It's so powerful. But yet we admit, Lord, that we are slow of hearing and slow of obedience, and we need your intervention to help us. Show us areas of our walk with you, and as members of this church in particular, where there is sin that needs to be confessed. Obedience to be pursued by faith in Jesus. Lord, show us areas where we could be more submissive to the leaders that you've put over us in this church. And show the elders and the deacons ways that we can be more humble and more considerate and more repentant in areas in the face of this congregation that trust us. And so, Lord, I pray that everyone in this room is searching their hearts and, Lord, is asking you to search it as well. Show us our sin so that we may confess it now and rejoice that Jesus died for all our sin. Lord, there may be that man or woman or even a child that's here today that's not certain.